Amen. I want to just echo that. I love the Lord as well. Take your Bibles out and open them to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. During this week in Blanco with our student group, I want to encourage you to pray in the morning, and I want to encourage you to pray in the evening. Around 7 o'clock each evening, our plans are to gather together for worship and some Bible study. And so we're just going to be not only serving the Lord, but we're going to be seeking the Lord as well. And so we need your prayer. And for every aspect, every part. And so I'm going to be expect you to be praying. Now, you can specifically, if you need some prayer requests, hopefully we're going to be able to put some pictures and some other prayer needs up on our Facebook page. We do have a First Baptist Church Facebook page, the official page. We got a whole bunch of other, we have a whole bunch of other Facebook pages as well. I'm not necessarily a Facebook person, but if we have internet access in Blanco, and I don't know why they wouldn't have it in Blanco, but if internet's got the Blanco, we're going to be doing some Facebook stuff, and so we just want to encourage you to be checking on that. And following the progress and praying. Can I just say that one more time? Pray. Is there any misunderstanding? I'm not sure I'm communicating. I've been communicating that well this morning. We need prayer. Okay? Yesterday, we celebrated the 239th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That document in which our forefathers declared their freedom or their independence from a tyrannical government 239 years ago. And I want to just begin this morning by saying I love America. I'm proud to be an American, and I'm a homeboy. I thank God for this nation. I thank God for the opportunity to live here. And it is the greatest nation in the world. And I say that without hesitation. But I also stand here before you this morning, and I'm concerned about my country. I was talking with a guy this past week, one of the men in our church who is in his 60s. We were doing a little project together. And he said, "Brother Greg, I don't know if I've ever been as worried about my country as I am right now." And I certainly experience or feel that. I'm deeply troubled about our nation, not necessarily for my sake or for myself, but for the future, for those who are coming after me, certainly my children, my grandchildren, and I know that some of you who are as old as me or older, you might feel the same type of way. I mean, all you really have to do is look around, and I don't think there's any debate or doubt that we're in a serious moral crisis, that we have lost our underpinnings or our roots or our foundation. What used to be right is now wrong. What used to be wrong is now right, if we're even willing to say that anything is right and wrong. And not only do we embrace, but we celebrate in our nation today those things that God Himself say are sin or an abomination to the Lord. I mean, we make pageants out of it and parades and everything else. And we celebrate it. So it's not any, I think any, let's see, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not any great thing to say or great surprise to say, I guess, from my perspective, anyway, that we are standing in the position of judgment before God. God is going to judge this nation, and He already has. I mean, we are under the judgment of God. I don't think there's any doubt about that. And I'm not going to go into how or what that judgment looks like. But I guess the question is this judgment final, or is our nation doomed? And I personally don't believe it's final, and I don't believe that the nation is doomed, but I do believe that the people of God are going to have to wake up and rise up. Because what happens today is we look at all these things going on, and I'm talking about folks my age. Maybe if you're younger than me, maybe you don't think there's anything wrong with what's happening in our nation today. Maybe you're celebrating along with everybody else, all of the mess that's going on. But if you believe that we are under the judgment of God, or that we're in serious trouble as a nation, the question is, what are you going to do about it? And so for many of us, what we do is we wring our hands and we worry and we fret and we gripe and complain. And then maybe we think, well, if we'll just elect a new president or elect a new Congress or get, you know, somebody else, some other leaders up there and do all of these things, and maybe we even ourselves get active in local government, or maybe we get active in state or national government. And I'm not in any way suggesting that people should not do that, and I'm not saying that we should not vote and vote our conscience and vote for godly men and women in positions of leadership. But this morning, I would like to remind us who we are. We are the people of God. And beloved, this nation is not going to be saved. It's not going to be changed by a president or a Congress or anybody else. It's going to be saved by the Lord God Himself if it's going to be saved. This is why the Bible says, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sin. Then he said, and I will heal their land. This is God speaking. He says, I'll heal your land. He doesn't say, you're going to heal your land. He says, I'll heal your land. So as God's people, we have a responsibility to our nation, if we love our nation. And if we want to see our nation saved or preserved, then what we have got to do as the people of God is get down on our faces before God, get on our knees before God, humble ourselves before God, and cry out to God. And beloved, my personal opinion is there are enough Christians in this nation to turn this thing around if we would just obey what God tells us to do. There's enough Christians in America. There's probably enough Christians in this room. Because, you know, God doesn't, He doesn't need a whole lot of people. He can do anything, and He can do a lot with just a little. The Scripture shows that over and over again, if we will just do what God tells us to do. And listen, God can do it. He's done it before. In fact, back in the early 1700s in our nation, it was a time of spiritual decline. The early 1700s, before the nation was born. As a nation, we're just colonies. And there was a serious spiritual decline because people had left their religious foundations over in the old world, and they would come here and they had tried to establish some, and some had. But church attendance was certainly in decline. People had other things that they were worried about. They weren't worried about spiritual things. And all of that led to debauchery and moral decay and all of those things taking place. In fact, really what's happening today is not necessarily anything new. It's happened over and over and over again. And in the early 1700s, that was taking place in the colonies. And God raised up some people who began to pray. God's people, just churches, people who went to church began to pray. And then God raised up some preachers, a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and George Whitefield, and John Wesley, and others. And the power of God began to fall upon the colonies. And the Spirit of God began to be poured out. And people began to confess their sin and get right with God. And it's known in history as the First Great Awakening. The power of God was so palatable that there were people out in the middle of their fields, plowing their fields, had to stop plowing and run into town. They were just crushed by the conviction of God for their sin, and they would go running in. Could somebody just tell me how to be saved? It was said there'd be ships that would pull into American harbors, and before the sailors could get off the ships, they would begin to cry out to God because the Spirit of God would just pour out and the conviction of sin, and they would cry out. Once the ship docked, they would get off. Could somebody tell me how to be saved? And all of that's called the First Great Awakening. And quite honestly, it was the First Great Awakening that led to the independence movement and to the foundation of this nation. And my point is, if God could do it back then, why can't He do it now? Why would we think that God couldn't pour His Spirit out upon us? Why would we think that God could not bring revival to this nation today? And I personally believe that He can, if we as the people of God will just do what He has told us to do. And it begins with prayer. And so over the last several weeks, I've been talking to you about prayer and about calling out to God and crying out to God and getting on our faces, on our knees before God and praying for revival. At the end of this summer, the end of August and the first part of September, we're going to have some revival meetings, but we're not going to have revival unless God shows up, and He's not going to show up if the people of God are not on their face before the Lord praying. And so I'm calling you to prayer, and that brings me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And last week I showed you in 1 Timothy 2 some of the reasons why we don't pray. We don't see the necessity, we don't understand the urgency, we don't get the theology right, we don't understand who God is and what He is. Today, I just want to show you just one other thing in this passage. I just didn't have enough time to put this in last week, so I made it a separate sermon. And really, this is praying the heart of God, because what we find in this passage is the heart of God. And as the Apostle Paul urges and calls to the people of God or to the church to pray, he shows God's heart and he shows us how we are to pray the heart of God. Begin in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus Himself, human, who gave Himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word." Now, what Paul is saying is pray, pray, pray. Pray for what, Paul? Pray for the lost. Pray for the salvation of people. Why? Because it is God's desire that none perish, but that all be brought to repentance. It's not God's desire to send anybody to hell or to see anybody to go to hell. It's God's desire that everyone come into a relationship with Him. This is why He created you. It's why He created me. God wants you to be saved. And that's the great truth. And so, to this end, He sent His Son Jesus to die on that cross to be a ransom for just two or three or a few, or to be a ransom for the church. No, that's not what the Bible says. He sent His Son Jesus to be a ransom for all, so that all might be saved. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you've been, or what you've done, or what color your skin is, or anything else. Whether you're young, old, male, female, whatever you are, God desires for all to be saved. And to this end, He sent His Son Jesus to be a ransom for all, to die on that cross. And because all of that's true, Paul says, so pray. Church, pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for the salvation of people. And when this happens, then he says, and God is going to be able to transform a nation. And so it begins right here. It begins right here in the church. It begins right here in this community. And this is what we're asking God. This is what we're calling out to God for. Now, there's four words here that show us the heart of God, and they relate to our prayers. And this is what I want to talk to you about, okay? So this morning, we're going to just look at these four words relating to our prayers in understanding or praying the heart of God. And they're all found in verse 1. So look back at verse 1. The first word is petitions. Look what he says. It says, "First of all, then, I urge." And there is the priority and there's the urgency. And so he says, "First of all, I urge that petitions. That petitions, he says, be made for all. Now, this word petition means to request based upon a need. The root word for petition is literally to lack. Excuse me. So if you lack something, then you ask in order for that need to be met. Now, when you ask or when you go to someone and you have a need and you're going to ask, who are you going to go to meet that need? Well, you're going to go to someone who can fulfill that need. So, for example, if I needed $1 million, I wouldn't necessarily come to my friend Craig down here and say, Craig, could you loan me $1 million? Because to my knowledge, and I may be mistaken here, but to my knowledge, he doesn't have $1 million to loan me. Now, if I needed $1 million, then I'd find somebody else. And I'm not going to call anybody else's name, but you know who you are. I'd come to you. So when you have a need, you understand there is a need, then you're going to go to someone who is able to meet that need, and you're going to make the petition. Now, what's the need here? So he says that petitions be made for everyone. What is the need for everyone? Well, the church answer, thank you, Brother Bryce, is Jesus. Thank you. We've been in Sunday school learning the correct answer to any question is Jesus, all right? What is the great need of all humanity? What is the great need of anybody in this and everybody in this world? It's Christ Jesus. It's salvation. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all separated from God. We're all on our way to a sinner's hell. Doesn't matter how good you are, what you've done. You're lost. You're a sinner. And so you need Jesus. And every person as a sinner is on their way. An unforgiven sinner is on their way to an eternity without God in hell. That's just the reality. This is true of each one of us. And so the need of each person is a Savior. The need of each person is Christ Jesus. And so what happens is when we offer petitions for all people, we're going to God and we're asking God to save. Because my friend, and so maybe I'm praying for a neighbor, or I'm praying for someone that I work with, or I'm praying for one of my children or something. And I'm saying, oh God, would you save them? What I'm understanding is they have a need, and I'm going to the one who can meet that need, and I'm praying that they might be saved. But understand this, you've got to have the need, or you've got to understand the need. Do you really believe that everybody needs Jesus? Do you really believe that everybody without Jesus is lost? Do people need the Lord? And if you decide that, yes, they do need the Lord, now you got to ask yourself this question. Do I care? Because if you believe that your neighbor or your friend or your child or whoever it is lost without Jesus on their way to hell, if you really believe that, but you're not praying for them or you're not seeking their salvation somehow, some way, then obviously the answer is you just don't care. I mean, what else is there? I mean, if your house was on fire and I knew that you were inside your house and I saw it burning and I thought, well, man, that guy's going to die in that house because it's on fire. Now I've got a decision to make. Am I going to go knock on your door and I'm going to go tell you about the fire and help you get out of the fire, or am I just going to let you burn up? And if I don't care about you, I might just let you burn up. Although, I can't imagine anybody would do that. Probably every one of us would say it wouldn't matter who or what it was. Listen, if somebody's house was on fire, I would go tell them that their house is on fire to get them out. Well, if somebody is lost on their way to hell through the fires of hell, and beloved, understand this, in hell they're going to scream for eternity in the fires of hell. If that's true, why in the world will we not share our faith? Why in the world will we not pray? So the Apostle Paul, as he is challenging the church, he says, I urge that petitions. Understand there is a need. And the question is, do you care enough to do anything about that need? So he says, first of all, I urge you that petitions. And then the second word he uses here is prayers. I urge you that petitions and prayers. Now, this word prayers is a very common word in Scripture. It's found over and over again, and it literally means to pray, okay? But the word itself is only used in connection with God. You never see this word used in connection with anybody else. The Bible never says pray to someone or something other than the Lord God Almighty. When you pray, you are praying to God. And the reason is He alone is able to meet the need. Now watch this. When you come before God and you pray, listen to what you're doing. You are recognizing that He is God, King of kings and Lord of lords. You don't go to somebody else and pray. You don't go to somebody else and ask them to save someone. You go to the King. You go to the Lord. In other words, in order to come into His presence, what you're doing is you're recognizing that He is the King and He is the one who can meet the need. And so what you have to do as you pray, and the reason we bow our heads is because in order to pray, you've got to humble yourself. You come into the presence of the King and you're asking Him to do something. The illustration of this in the Old Testament is Queen Esther. Remember that story of Esther, who was the Jewish queen of Persia, and her husband was the great king. And there was a man in that kingdom that hated the Jews and wanted the Jews to be destroyed. And so he got the king to issue an edict that on a certain day, everybody could just go kill the Jews and take all their property and everything. And so Queen Esther's uncle was a guy by the name of Mordecai. And so Mordecai came to Esther and said, "Hey, listen, you need to go into the king and you need to try to get this thing reversed." And she said, "I can't do it, because he hadn't called for me. And if I go in there without being summoned, if I just try to come into his presence and he doesn't raise his scepter or he doesn't acknowledge me and allow me to come, then I'll die." And so Mordecai said, "Well, if you don't go into his presence, you're going to die anyway, because you're a Jew. And if they start killing Jews, what makes you think you're not going to kill you? And maybe God has put you in this place for such a time as this." And so Esther got She said, "You get Mordecai, you get all the people to start fasting for me." Doesn't use the word prayer, interestingly. He says, "You start fasting, and I'm going to go on a certain day. I'm going to go in and see the king." So on that day, she got herself all dolled up. She got her hair made, her makeup on, and she was wearing her best robes and everything. And she entered into the king. Do you think she came striding in like this to the king? No, she didn't. Because all the king had to do was this right here, and listen, she was gone. I mean, you know, she would be taken out. She would be killed. No, how did she come into the presence of the king? She came in with her head bowed. She came in very humbly. She came in seeking his favor. He lifted up that scepter, and he let her come in, and he received her petition. Now, beloved, when you come into the presence of God in prayer, you are coming to the presence of the king. Do you come bebopping into the presence of the king? Do you come swaggering in, you know, acting like you're somebody or something? No. You come in reverently. You come in humbly. You come in with your head bowed. This is the reason. And by the way, you're entering into the presence of holiness. And this is the reason the Apostle Paul, down in the 8th verse here in 1 Timothy 2, says, "Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument." And what he's saying is, listen, you're coming into the presence of the King, the holy God of all the universe. And you just don't come swaggering in there. Listen, you come, and first of all, you've got to be cleansed, and you come lifting up holy hands. You come with head bowed. You come into the presence. You come petitioning the King. Now, you understand, we're talking about praying the heart of God. First of all, you got to understand that everybody needs Jesus, and God cares about that because He wants everybody to be saved. Secondly, you need to understand that He is the holy God of all the universe, and when you come before Him praying, you come humbly because He is holy, He is righteous, and you come lifting up His name. And then the apostle says, so I urge that petitions, prayers, and the third word here is intercessions. Intercessions. Now, the impact of this word is that you're not praying for yourself, you're praying for somebody else. You don't make an intercession for yourself, you make an intercession for another, for a friend, for a neighbor, for a loved one, or something like that. That is, you aren't taking yourself before God's throne. You're taking this other one and you're bringing them before the throne of God. But there is there's kind of a nuance in this word that is very, very important. This word, intercessions, because it means more than just praying for somebody. The word intercessions here literally means to draw near. And what it suggests or what it implies is if you're going to pray the heart of God for a lost friend or neighbor, then you've got to come alongside them. In essence, you really have to get in their shoes. You have to care about them individually and personally and love them. And this is your motivation for praying. It's kind of like this. If you got in trouble with the law and you went and stood before the judge, you might need a lawyer. And so you would might call for a lawyer or someone would be called for you. And so this lawyer would come in and he would stand beside you and he would advocate for you or he would talk to the judge on your behalf. But why is that lawyer there doing that? Well, he's there because he's getting paid and that's his job. But what if the lawyer who came in was your brother? What if he was your twin brother? What if the two of you were just, you had not only grown up together, but you were like one person? What if he came in to advocate for you? Is he there simply because he's getting paid? No. He's there because he loves you. He's there because he cares about you. He is with you. He is one with you. That's what this word, intercessions, means. It means you become one. It describes or it implies a passion or a feeling that is not there simply because this is something you have to do. So Paul isn't saying pray for lost folks because you have to. He's saying join them intimately, individually, get with them, and then pray for them. That's what this word means. He's saying not just coldly advocate for someone else. Don't just throw a name out there. He's saying put your name in their shoes because, or put yourself in their shoes because you were in their shoes. You were on your way to hell. And don't ever forget that. If you ever forget that you were lost, you're never going to understand how to pray for a lost person. Every one of us who are on our way to heaven, every one of us are lost. And so we pray, not because we have to. We pray because we've got a passion for people who are just like us on their way to hell. You have to get involved if you're going to pray the heart of God. And then he says, lastly, he says, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. And thanksgivings. Now watch this. He says, you're praying the heart of God. And you're praying for a lost friend, you're praying for a neighbor, someone that you know that doesn't know Jesus, needs Jesus. And so you're offering these petitions, that is, because you understand they have a need. You're coming before the one who has the need, and you're coming up lifting up holy hands because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says that you're going to come and put yourself in their place. You're going to come alongside, beside them. And then this last word is a little bit different. He says, and thanksgivings. Thanksgivings. Now, this Greek word here is Eucharisto. We get our word Eucharist from it. It's like that Lord's Supper thing when we give thanks to God for what he's done. That's what the Eucharist means. So Eucharisto is thanksgiving or to give thanks. Notice what he says here. He's talking about praying for lost people, and he says, so give thanks, giving for them. Now, how so? How can you give thanks or give thanksgiving as you're praying for someone that's lost? Because they're not saved yet. Because typically what we do when we give thanks is we give thanks after something has been done for us. For example, going back to my friend Craig here, who's got all kinds of money, if he were to give me $100, I would say, Craig, thank you so much. I wouldn't say thank you before he gave me the money. I would say thank you after he gave me the money, right? That's the way we work. But Paul says, no, with thanksgivings. He's talking about as you're praying for a lost friend, a lost neighbor, someone that you joined in with, someone you recognize they have a need, someone that you understand that God desires to save and gave his son Jesus to save, he says, offer thanksgivings. How is that so? How can you do that? Well, you do that because you understand that as you pray with thanksgiving, first of all, you're entering into the presence of God. Because, you know, Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks unto the Lord and praise his name. In other words, you can't come into God's presence without thanksgiving. Do you understand that? And so when you give thanks, you're coming into his presence. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and in everything give thanks. Why? Because you're demonstrating that you understand that God is God and that he is faithful. When you thank God before you've received the answer to that prayer, what you're saying is, God, I trust you. I believe you. I know that you're going to answer. I know that this is your will. And listen, if you're praying for someone to be saved, are you praying the will of God? Certainly, because it says right here that God wants everyone to be saved. And so when you're praying for someone to be saved, you're praying the will of God. And when you just go ahead and say, and Lord, thank you for your sweet salvation. Thank you for what you're done. Thank you for what you're going to do. What you're saying is, God, I trust you. I know you're going to do right. I know what your heart's desire is. And here it is. It's just flowing out of me. And so what Paul says is when he says, pray with thanksgiving, he's saying, pray with faith. Pray with faith. So watch this. You're going to pray with petitions. That is because you understand there is a need. And you're going to pray with prayers. Because you're entering into the one who can meet that need, the presence of the one who can meet that need, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you're coming lifting up holy hands. You're going to pray with intercessions because you are entering in personally with this one that you're praying for, and you're giving thanks because God answers prayer and because God is mighty to save. Now, that's praying the heart of God, beloved. And let me just say this as I close. You never have a greater opportunity to change this nation and to turn this nation back to God than when you're praying the heart of God for someone who's lost. Because this nation is going to change one person at a time. Everybody is important in God's sight. Everyone is a precious soul in God's sight, and it is his desire that all be saved and that none be lost. And so if you will pray the heart of God, if we will pray the heart of God for the lost, what we will see is we'll see a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit. We'll see the power of God come. Listen, I tell you what, we won't be able to keep those doors shut because people will just be coming in and they'll be looking at folks like you saying, could you just tell me how to be saved? Could somebody just tell me how to be saved? If God's people who are called by the name of God, and that's us, I suppose, would humble themselves and pray and seek the face of the Lord and call on his name, then he will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin. That's salvation. And he will heal our land. What is it that keeps us from praying? Do you care enough to pray for revival? Do you care enough to pray for your lost friend who needs Jesus? God, would you just help us today? Not to take your word and to just let it sit there till the evil one comes and snatches it away. But Lord, let your word take root in our hearts and in our souls and bear fruit of repentance. God, would you forgive us when we keep our mouth shut or we keep our head raised when we are unbowed before you and we're just not willing to humble ourselves. Oh God, would you have mercy on us. Father God, forgive us when we don't see the need. And if we do see the need, we just don't care enough to do anything about it. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we treat you as if you're just some kind of rag doll to be thrown over in the corner and pulled out whenever we need you, forgetting that you are the sovereign King of all the universe. Oh, God, forgive us when we cannot or will not just get personally involved with our friends and neighbors who need you. We try to keep our distance so that we won't get dirtied or soiled or hurt or anything else like that when you've called us to come alongside and to be men and women of intercession. And God, forgive us when we pray in other ways except by faith. Lord, when we forget that you are God and you are able to do all things and you do those things. God, today we just come asking you would forgive our sin, and then Lord, help us as a people as we pray and seek your face. Lord, just come in power. We pray you would pour your spirit out. Lord, change our hearts, our lives. God, we ask for revival for ourselves, for this community, for this church, this community, but God, for our nation and all the patriots here, Lord. Everybody who loves America prays, Lord, that you would just come and pour your spirit out. Lord, we need you. Help us, Lord, to see your heart, to know your heart, to pray your heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.